You take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Psalm 51. We just sang it, Isaac Watts' version, and now we will read it. If you turn to Psalm 51, I ask that you follow along with me in your Bibles as I read out loud the entire Psalm, Psalm 51. It is to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. Thus far the reading of the Old Testament scripture. And now for our New Testament scripture reading, I'd ask that you turn to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, Galatians chapter 1. I'll be reading the first 9 verses. Let us hear God's holy word. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ Jesus and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. May the Spirit that inspired these words be pleased to bless them to our hearts this morning. Now having I may Thank you.
come back. I think the initial plans were supposed to come back once a year, and hasn't exactly happened that way. But it's good to be back and see everyone. And I bring greetings from Tucson Reformed Baptist, and the church down there is doing well, continuing to grow, and we glorify the Lord. And thank you for your continual prayers and support of us at this time. If you take your Bibles and turn back to Galatians chapter 1, John
just read verses 1 through 9. I want to reread verses 6 and 7, which will be the focal point of our message this morning. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. If I was to call someone here this morning a deserter, probably the next question would be, what am I deserting from? But it would be a serious charge. Now, depending upon what we're deserting from, if we're deserting from a sports team, we might just laugh. That's what, no big deal there. But if we're deserting from our government, if a soldier in battle deserting from his unit, from his army, from his government, from his nation, those kind of things are serious, a serious charge. It is not something taken lightly and carries severe penalties, in some cases even death. Desertion is a serious, serious affair. In our nation's history, we have a very famous deserter. Benedict Arnold deserted back during the Revolutionary War, resulting today in our nation, if you just want to call somebody a traitor, a deserter, you just call them a Benedict Arnold, because it pictures the idea of turning away, deserting what you have once stood for. In our text this morning, Paul calls the Galatians deserters. He says, you are deserting the one who called you. You are deserting God. As he does so, I think he lays out the common grounds of desertion in general and gives a good picture of what happens when we do desert God. The first thing that happens is we forget about why we are where we are to begin with. Why are we on the side that we're on to start with? And when we forget why, we begin to embrace new ideas, new ideologies, new things. And we start listening to people from the other side as they begin to try to sway us and move us away. Here in our text, it's exactly what's going on with the Galatian people. They're forgetting the gospel. And a new gospel, another gospel, a perverted gospel, is now being taught to them, and they're beginning to embrace it. And Paul declares, you are deserting. In this, we see a picture of desertion. It's problems, but also it reminds us of the need to be reminded of the gospel and need to be reminded of the gospel constantly, regularly. Because if we are not, we too will desert. Our theme this morning as we look at this text is that when we focus on our works, it is a desertion of God. I want to get 3 points this morning. First of all, bad memories. Secondly, other gospels. And finally, false teachers. I want to begin by thinking about bad memories. Now, I've just started a study through the book of Galatians in the church in Tucson. And at the beginning of the study, I read a quote from Martin Luther. If you'll recall, Martin Luther this was the key book for him, Galatians was, in the beginning of the Reformation. And really, it's the book that sparked the Reformation. Now, when I started planning the study of Galatians, it hadn't crossed my mind that we'd be starting the study right at the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And we ended up starting the study on the anniversary Sunday. But I wanted to read a statement from Luther in his commentary on the book of Galatians. He states this, he says, I've taken in hand the name of the Lord yet once again to expound this epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians, not because I desire to teach new things or such as ye have not known before, since that by the grace of Christ, Paul is now thoroughly known unto you. But for that we have to fear lest Satan take from us this doctrine of faith and bring into the church again the doctrine of works and man's traditions. Wherefore, it is very necessary that this doctrine be kept in continual practice and public exercise, both of hearing and reading. That is from Luther, his declaration to the reader in his commentary on Galatians. But in that, it's a prophecy. Luther says, if we don't hear this constantly, we will forget and we will move away. The 500 years since he gave those words, we have seen exactly that in the church at large. Even in our Reformed churches where we emphasize the doctrine of justification by grace through faith, we still tend to forget and move away from the very doctrine that we hold as key. The reason is memory is funny. We think once we hear something and once we know it, once we've learned it, we've got it from now on. But the reality is, if we think about it, our memories are really bad. And if we're not actively pursuing to remember, we'll forget. Think about something for a moment. Phone numbers. Now, if I look out now, all of us that are a little bit older, we can remember a time when we probably knew 10, 20, 30, 40, maybe 100 phone numbers by heart. You could ask us the phone number for all kinds of different places, and we could rattle it off right now. Now, most of the people here, you know, under 25, maybe even under 30, they've probably hardly ever memorized a phone number in their life. And even right now, if you were to ask me about the phone numbers that I know, I could probably recite three phone numbers for you right now. I can give you mine, give you my wife's, and I can give you my church's. And that's pretty much it. Now, I can remember some older numbers that I had in the past, but as far as actively used numbers, I can't remember them. Why? Because I now carry around a device with me that has several hundred phone numbers in it, and any phone number I need, I can go there, click on somebody's picture, and immediately their number is being dialed. I don't need to remember, and therefore I have forgotten. Because I haven't actively tried to remember these things, we've forgotten all of them. And this isn't just phone numbers. It happens in every part of life, and it especially happens with the gospel. If we're not actively being reminded exactly what the gospel is and why it's important, we will forget. And there's also another part of this that I want to think about for a moment, and that is, we think about this picture here in Galatians, to remember that it's actually easier to remember the law than it is to remember the gospel. Now, we look back at the Old Testament, there's all kinds of calls to remember. Now, some of them are the law. Remember when they're given the instructions of the law, they're told, bind this on your doorposts, bind it on the frontlets of your, and all these different things, reminding the people to remember the law. But most of the great memorials, most of the great monuments in the Old Testament, even there, are focused upon the gospel. What's the greatest memorial in the Old Testament, the greatest monument? It's the Passover. What's the Passover declare? It declares, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. Remember when they crossed the Jordan River, great to attack Jericho. They were supposed to build a big pillar of rocks out in the middle of the Jordan before the water came back down. Why? So they could remember the God who delivered them. And over again throughout the Old Testament, we see these memorials to God's deliverance. The law is easy to remember. How many of you this morning got up and had to reach over and pick up the Ten Commandments to remind yourself of the things you weren't supposed to do today? Had to think, okay, I'm not supposed to kill anybody today. Not supposed to steal. Well, that's right, I'm not supposed to lie or commit adultery. Now, we didn't have to do that, did we? We know the law. The problem with the law is not remembering it. The problem with the law is keeping it. Now, even those things that we know that we're not supposed to do, we may still struggle with today, won't we? May not go out here and kill somebody, but that doesn't mean that I won't struggle with hating my brother. I may not go out here and commit adultery. That doesn't mean I may not struggle with lust. I may very well covet. I may struggle with keeping the law. But remembering is not the big problem. The problem is, and the reason the gospel, we need reminded of it so much, is because the more we remember the law and yet struggle with it, the more we're tempted to drift from the gospel. Because the more we look at the law and we see it and we hear it and we know the law, and the more we realize we break it, our tendency then is to do things, to move in different directions to try to appease our conscience. We move to antinomianism and just try to say, well, the law doesn't matter anymore, so I can do whatever I want. We try to move to legalism, which is going to be the focus this morning, in trying to add new laws that I can keep, so I can say, look at all the things that I do, and then ignore all the things that I haven't done. that we get into problems because remember the law, and yet we fail to keep it. But at the same time, we struggle to remember the gospel. As we come back to our text this morning, we see a people that have forgotten. Paul begins in verse 6 with astonishment. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting. Paul had recently been through Galatia. Galatia is possibly the first book epistle that Paul wrote, no later than most likely the second, probably written after one of his earliest missionary journeys. He's gone through Galatia. He has seen wonderful things happen. The church has been planted. It has grown. People have come to Christ. They've grown the gospel. Now he's left. And almost immediately it appears that these Judaizers, these legalists, are coming in and beginning to pervert the gospel. And in so doing, they are causing the people to desert from God. Now, I want to take a moment here because I think it's important that we define terms. I have already mentioned two terms, legalism and antinomianism. And for many, these terms are familiar terms. For many, though, they may not be. And there's also a lot of times misunderstandings of these terms. Antinomianism is the idea that the law is no longer binding upon Christians. Because Christ has come and paid the price for our sin, there is therefore now no longer any law over us, and we can go do whatever we want. Now, there's different levels of this. There's an extreme that just completely does away with the law and people do whatever they want. There's a more mild form of legalism or antinomianism that just breaks down parts of the law, puts away parts of it, excuses the sin that I want to commit while still condemning the sins that others are committing, but still has this idea that we're moving away from the law. On the other side, though, we have legalism, and that's the focal point of Galatians. Legalism, at its extreme, which is the main thing that's being taught by the Judaizers, is that there are things that you need to do in order to be justified. You have to keep certain laws. So the primary one here in Galatians is circumcision. If you're going to be a Christian, you must be circumcised. But as we think through this, we need to think about it in greater terms. Paul says they are deserting, not deserted. The point is they're moving in a bad direction. They haven't gotten there yet. The teachers are already there. But these other people are moving in that direction. And the reality is we begin to fail in this area at the moment we begin to look to our works as doing anything to increase or improve our standing before God. In other words, the moment when we think that our good works, whatever they are, whether it's extra biblical law keeping or even keeping God's law, but somehow I think because I have done it, God likes me better. At that point, we have fallen into legalism and are beginning to desert the gospel. Now, as we look at this morning and look at Galatians, I think our tendency as we come to books like this is twofold. One, we want to cheer on Paul. Paul, go get them. These foolish, silly Galatians. You tell them, they need to hear it. And then the second thing we do as part of that is then we fill in the blank. What's he going after them for? Well, it's whatever I don't like. Instead of recognizing what exactly he's attacking them for, and then realizing it, I'm a whole lot more like the people he's attacking than I am like Paul. Because the reality is, each of us is forgetful. Each of us is more likely to drift. Each of us is more likely to move from the gospel of Christ into a different gospel, another gospel, a false gospel. With that in mind, though, let's think for a moment about these other gospels. And this is the focal point of Paul in this section, reminding the people that what they are holding to is a different gospel. Now, he uses two words. One word we're very familiar with, that's the word heteros, just the idea of something different, another. And the idea is another gospel. But then he clarifies, this isn't another of a different strain. So the idea could be, if you just took the first phrase, it's another gospel, we could think about it, well, it may not be the perfect gospel, a pure gospel. It may be the gospel of this person versus the gospel of Paul, but they're both gospels. They're both good news. They're both going to help you. Just not my argument. But Paul says, no, it's not just another gospel of a different strain. It is a different thing entirely. It is something completely and totally distinct. And again, we want to come along and praise Paul. Yes, you tell them, you let them know that they are in the wrong. But the reality is we think through what's actually going on here, what Paul is accusing them of, what they are actually embracing, we are in reality on the other side. And I think we see this all the time. Now, it's interesting, if you compare Galatians to the rest of Paul's epistles, it's very different in a lot of ways. One of the primary ways it's different is one of the few epistles that he writes that is very polemical, very confrontational. From cover to cover, Paul is on the offensive. He is going after them and he is attacking. Now, the only other epistle that's kind of like that is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, again, is very polemical, dealing with a different sin. There it's antinomianism, as he's going after those that are embracing their sin. He attacks them very strongly and very heavily. But there's something that's different about Galatians that's different than every other single book of Paul's, and that is it omits in the introduction any sort of thanksgiving. Now, we just read verses 1 through 9 a few moments ago. We won't go back through it and read it again because the point we're making is not there. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would, for a moment. 1 Corinthians, and want to read verses 4 through 9. And we see a very common type of statement from Paul here as Paul gives thanks for the Corinthians' faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then verse 9 begins the polemics. From verse 9 on, Paul is on the offensive. He is calling them out. The sin in Corinth is great. They are divided. They hate one another. They're allowing adultery to exist in their midst. They are getting drunk when they come to the Lord's table. You name the sin. If you can think of the sin this morning, you can probably find it being violated in Corinthians. And Paul will spend the rest of the book attacking the Corinthians and calling them out for their embracing of sin. But this passage we just read is very interesting because he begins by thanking them. I thank the Lord for your faith. You are growing in grace. God is faithful and he will continue to. Galatians is the only book of Paul's epistles that has no such statement. Every other one of them has some sort of statement, especially the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy doesn't have quite as detailed a statement. 2 Timothy does, though. But all the pastoral epistles, not pastors, all the general epistles, except for Galatians, has this thanksgiving statement of some sort. But here, instead of thanking them and praising them for their faith, instead of recognizing that they are in Christ, yes, they have some serious issues, serious sin, serious error that needs to be corrected, he praises them for good. But here in Galatians, he says, no, you're deserting. You're not in the faith. You're leaving it. You're departing. You've perverted the gospel. You're not growing in grace. You're going the other direction. Now, I think this is a fascinating thing to think about this morning because our tendency is to go in the exact opposite direction. Our tendency, if we're going to question faith, we do it with antinomianism and we bend over backwards for legalism. Now, in calling attention to this, the point is not to excuse legalism. The point is not to make light of legalism. As I just said, Paul spends the entirety of 1 Corinthians attacking antinomianism. Antinomianism is wrong. It is sinful, and it needs to be condemned. But we need to be careful. And this is what I want us to see here in this book, in the Paul's treatment, the difference between his treatment of antinomianism and legalism, is that there is a distinction. And he calls the Galatians deserters, while he calls the Corinthians in the faith. And that's very important for us to think about, because in reality, we're on the other side of this. We condemn antinomianism, but when we see legalists, we excuse it. We praise them for their piety. We praise them for how much they love the Lord. We praise them for their willingness to keep the law of God. But Paul does the exact opposite. The reason for this, I believe, is because I believe that we have too high a regard of our own works. We look at what we have done as good, as somehow pleasing to God. That we have, He's happy with me because I kept the law. And therefore, let's praise everybody else. We look at extreme groups. We can think about groups like the Amish, the Mennonites, some forms of fundamentalism, things like that. And we look at them and we say, yeah, they're way out there. I don't ever want to be like them. I don't want to go through all those rules. I don't want to do all of that. But I applaud them for their willingness to serve the Lord. How often have we heard stuff like that? How often have we said stuff like that? Because we look at that and we say, good, they are praising and glorifying the Lord. But Paul says they're not praising and glorifying the Lord. They're deserting God. They're leaving the faith. There's nothing good about it. The problem is we want credit for our works. The reason I think so often we move this way is we look at the antinomian and those of us that believe that we should keep the law of God, that we should obey the law of God, that the work of God in our lives changes us and brings about good works. We look at what we do and we look at the antinomian and how dare he think he can go to heaven when he hasn't done all the things that I've done. And we look at the extreme of legalism and we say, yeah, I don't want to do all that. But I've done a lot. I've really tried hard. I've kept the law of God. I have done this and I've done that and I've done all these things. Give me some credit. Mention me. Like me. I worked hard for this. But that's the very attitude that Paul said here is actually deserting the faith. That's not a good thing. The problem is we are confusing piety with the gospel. Piety is not the gospel. The gospel can and should engender some piety. It should engender a changed life. But piety itself is not the gospel. Our works don't merit us anything. And the moment we start looking at our works as in any way meriting anything for us, we have in fact started deserting the gospel. I hope this is a sober wake-up call for conservative Christianity. We do love the law of God. We read the law of God. We teach the law of God. We praise the law of God, and rightfully so. But we can never, ever, ever take a moment's credit for anything that we have done. The moment we do, we're showing we've forgotten the gospel. We're deserting God, and we're leaving the faith. Because our standing before God is never improved by our works. Now, I want us to finish up this today looking at the false teachers in verse 9 and how they tie into this. Now, it's interesting. Paul, in this entire treatment of Galatians, never addresses the false teachers directly, showing that they say, most likely they're probably outside the church trying to read their way. And he addresses the Galatian people and says, don't listen to these false teachers. But he finishes here by denouncing these teachers. And let's think through some of the things of what they were, how they would look to us and why I think we would all most often end up on their side rather than Paul's. These people seemed moral. They came in. They kept. You talk about trying to keep the Ten Commandments. They kept them. Added a few extras, but they kept the Ten Commandments. They were moral, upright, in our view. They gave a very objective standard whereby one could know they were a believer. Go out, do all this stuff, pray the prayer, and God likes you, and you're going to go to heaven. And the reality is it's appealing. Because our default is the idea of self-improvement. And this leads to self-improvement. But it's not the gospel. Now, the word here, Paul uses, says they're distorting the gospel. Now, some of you may have a translation this morning. Like the NIV and the King James both use the word pervert. The NASB and the ESV both use distort. Both good translations, but giving us different aspects of what the word means. The word means to distort something and, in effect, change it in or pervert it into something entirely different. So think about truth and a lie for a moment. We all know that the best lies are mostly true. That the best lies, you tell everything true except for one little twist. And, of course, that little twist perverts it, distorts it, and takes what is true and turns it into something that's completely false. And that's the point that Paul is making here. They're coming along, and most of what they are saying is true. Christ came, died for sinners, rose from the grave. Believe in Him and you'll be saved. And you'll keep the law because God, you know, God gave us the law. Oh, and by the way, be circumcised, do a few of these other things, and you're all golden. Most of it's true. All of it sounds good. But that last little twist, the addition, the idea that somehow I merit something before God, takes what is true, distorts it, and turns it into something completely and totally false. And this is why they are leading the people to desert God. Now, I want to go back to verse 6 for a moment. I keep saying desert God, and I want to clarify why I am making that statement. In verse 6, we see deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, so often we read this, we think of this as more of deserting the sound gospel, deserting sound faith, deserting orthodoxy, deserting something along that lines. But Paul says it's not just deserting good sound doctrine, you're deserting the one who called you. Who is the one who called us? It is God. This is a desertion of God Himself. It's not a desertion of just not being quite as good a doctor as we'd like to see. Not as pure as we would like to see. It is deserting God. Now, why is this? It's because legalism presents itself as idolatry, or as pietism, but is in reality idolatry. The reason I think Paul he condemns strongly both legalism and antinomianism, but the reason he's a little bit more gracious, a little nicer to the Corinthians, is because for all of its problems, antinomianism still declares God is the author of our salvation. Legalism begins a journey to say, I have something to do with it. And at that point, it begins to elevate us and bring God down. And as such, it becomes idolatry. Whereas the gospel devalues us and elevates God. The gospel declares there's nothing good in me. There's no work that I have done that can do anything to improve my standing before God. The only thing that I have is Christ. As such, Paul's command then to the people is mark those who would teach this. Mark those who would trouble you by guising piety, or idolatry and piety. Mark them. Avoid them. As it goes into verses 8 and 9, they're to be accursed. Anathema to be pronounced upon them. They're not part of the church of Christ. The reality is, and I think this is where we need to remember, there is nothing to be praised in legalism. We need to be careful. There's a tendency in some branches of the church today, especially those that tend to be more antinomianism, to accuse anybody who says that we've got to keep the law of God as being a legalist. And that's not what we're talking about. Legalism here is the idea that somehow God likes me better because I've kept the law. And there's nothing to be praised in it. When we see groups and people that come off as pious, they look religious, there's nothing to praise. They've deserted the faith. They've left God. And there's nothing good there. A few things in conclusion this morning. The gospel proclaims to us that though we are condemned by the law, we are justified by Christ alone. Now let's stop and think about this for a moment. Ultimately, what justification by grace through faith alone, and specifically the active obedience of Christ, remind us of is that if we are in Christ, we have been given a righteousness. Think about it this way for a moment. If we were to step out of here this morning, and for the rest of your life, no matter how young, how old you are, for the rest of your life, you never committed a single sin. You were perfect, lived in sinless perfection for the rest of your life. Did every good work you could think of, went to church every single Sunday, every service, kept the law perfectly. You couldn't improve your standing before God at all. Not a bit. Because the standing before Christ, or before God that we already have in Christ, is perfect. You can't improve on perfection. And this is why we've got to get rid of the idea out of our mind that somehow God likes me better because I did. God likes me because I'm in Christ. And that's the gospel. If I'm in Christ, yes, it should bring about good works. It should bring about a heart that desires to please the Lord. It's going to change me. But I can't do anything to make God like me better. We must remove all merit from our work keeping because Christ alone is the one to be praised. Anything that I think will bring me praise needs to be purged immediately, needs to be gotten rid of from my mind. Glorify the Lord not in order to receive, but ultimately because we already have received. We have received Christ and all of His benefits. We have received perfection. Now let us live as those who have been perfected. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, remember the work of our Savior and His perfect righteousness, and are reminded that we bring nothing of any value before You. May You humble our hearts and help us to call upon Your name. May our praise be for our Savior and Him alone. And may You stir us up to live as we ought. And we give You all the honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.